sort of interrupting our series in Matthew, and I want to preach on a different topic about the mission of our church. And let us read from the book of Titus, a short book, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Dale Bruner is a Bible scholar and a beloved commentator on the Gospel of Matthew. I have his commentary as well, and I love it. His son, Michael, is also a Bible scholar. And one time he was asked by a local church to teach a series of lessons on the parables of Jesus. So he went to the church and he taught a class, a lesson on the parables. And it was to be 8-week series. And he taught a first lesson on the first parable. And the point was that God had done it all and we are to respond by faith. And the second parable, though it was a different parable, he saw the same point, and he taught the same point. And the third parable, and he saw the same point, and he taught the same message. And when he was preparing for the fourth parable, he was hoping that he wouldn't see the same point again. But lo and behold, he sees the exact same point in the fourth parable, and he began to sort of be concerned. Oh man, I don't want to, you know, say the same thing every week over and over. So he called his dad, Dale Bruner, and asked him what he should do. And his dad, Dale, responded by telling him a story about this car salesman in L.A. who knew how to sell cars. He had honed his pitch, and he sells cars like no one else in California. So he became the owner of a large dealership, and he himself trained these new car dealers. And he tells them his pitch, and he says, "Learn the pitch, and you will sell cars." And these young guys, they would just follow his pitch, you know, verbatim, word for word, and they were surprised that they were selling cars. It was working. But after a few years, you know, these young people get sort of tired of you know, doing the same message. Oh, I just can't do this same pitch over and over again. I got to doctor it up a little bit, make it a little more interesting. So they changed the pitch. They took out some and they added some. But when they changed the pitch, they began to sell fewer and fewer cars. And the owner called them back and he's like, "Well, you guys are experiencing a presentation fatigue. You think that just because you're giving them the same message every time, people will get tired. But trust me, people will not get tired. Go back to the pitch." So his dad, Dale, told him that it was okay to give the same message over and over, and that people will not get sick of it. So Michael, he prepared the fourth parable, which was on the Good Samaritan. And he gave the exact same point. And after the class, some people, there were lines of people, and one of them said, "Oh, Michael, that was such a powerful point. I never heard that before." So what do we come, you know, what do we get when we come to church? When we come to church, we are supposed to get the gospel. And the gospel message is the same thing that we hear over and over. The gospel is the grace of God that offers salvation to all people. And even at our retreats, although the theme may be different each year, the core message is the gospel. The gospel is the message that always works, that is always relevant, and is always fresh. And we never get tired of hearing the gospel. And we need to hear the gospel every Sunday because God gave us a 6-day spiritual memory. By the 7th day, we forget the gospel. We forget God's grace. So on every 7th day, on Sunday, the Lord's Day, we have to be reminded of God's grace. God loves you. Jesus cares for you. God has plans to prosper you, not to harm you. One pastor told me that pastors are supposed to be CROs, chief repeating officers. We are to repeat the gospel every Sunday, and occasionally we are to repeat the vision and mission of the church. And so that's what I want to do today, repeat the vision and mission of the church that's related to the gospel. Now, vision is not something that we come up with. It's not something that we dream. Vision has to come from God. It is God's dream and not our dream. And when we read the Bible, we can see what God's dream is. In Revelation, John sees a vision of a great multitude of people worshiping God and the Lamb. And they come from every tribe, every language, every peoples, every nation. And that is what God wants. The human history ends with the worship of God by all nations. But there is more to God's dream. In Revelation 11, when the seventh angel blows the trumpet, there are these loud voices in heaven, and they say, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever." So God's vision is the transformation of the kingdom of this world into a kingdom of Christ, where the reign of Christ is fully realized. God's vision is the fulfillment of the Lord's prayer. "Hallowed be your name" is fulfilled when all nations honor God and worship God as the true God. "Your kingdom come" is fulfilled when God's reign is fully realized on earth as it is in heaven. And we as a church are to participate in achieving God's dream. Now, how can the church achieve this huge God-sized dream? What are we to do? Well, God has given us, the church, a mission to accomplish God's vision in His way, not our way. In Mark 16:15, Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." And Matthew 24, verse 14 says, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." God's kingdom will come. God's kingdom will be realized when all nations and tribes hear the gospel message. So the mission of the church is to preach the gospel to all nations. And when we preach the gospel and make disciples who are obedient to Christ, then the disciples live out the gospel in their homes, schools, workplaces, in their neighborhoods. And then the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of Christ. God's kingdom comes mainly through the preaching of the gospel in word and in deed. The gospel is what gives birth to the church. The gospel is what gives church its life. The gospel is what shapes the church. The gospel grows the life of the church and empowers its members to become like Christ. And the gospel is what gives the church its purpose. So everything we do as a church, the reason is the gospel. We worship God. We try to grow to become like Christ. We do VBS. We study the Bible and have small groups. We do everything because we believe in the gospel. Several years ago, our leaders had a meeting, and we had a meeting about our mission statement, and we came up with this, and it's sort of awkward because we're trying to squeeze in all these ideas and themes into one statement. We strive to be a community where multi-generations are empowered by the gospel to worship, grow, and reach the lost. And it's not really a catchy phrase, and not many people remember or know what our mission statement is. But there's a lot in the statement. There's four aspects of being a gospel-centered church. First, there is the gospel-centered worship. God said through prophet Isaiah that we were formed to proclaim His praise. We were made to worship our Creator. Gospel-centered worship means that foremost, the gospel message is preached every Sunday. That's my job. The good news can be found in every chapter of the Bible. We do not preach good morals or ethics. What we preach is not about what we do, but it's mainly about what God has done for us. Gospel-centered preaching does not mean that we only preach the gospel. You know, only the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus. No, we cannot ignore other parts of the Bible. Paul says in Ephesians that we are to teach the whole counsel of God, the whole of the Bible. Being gospel-centered church means that we look at everything in the Bible through the lens of the gospel event, through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We do not ignore the law. We have to preach the law because Jesus says to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. But being gospel-centered means that we look at the law through what Christ has done. As a result of His sacrifice, the law no longer is the means of earning God's grace, but it is an expression of our gratitude to God for the gift of salvation. We have already noticed how our praise team sings a lot about God's grace. Our praise team tries to pick songs that tell the gospel message. But it's not just the message and the praise. Even the structure of worship, even the design and the settings and the objects of worship can tell the gospel story. The way we worship tells a story. So the worship is a re-presentation of the gospel. Here are some examples. In Catholic churches, you will notice that in the very front of the church, usually in a place like this, there is a huge altar. And they place the communion, the bread and the wine on the altar. Because in Catholic theology, every Mass is a sacrifice of Jesus. So in their theology, Jesus dies as a sacrifice at every Mass. So when they say, you know, when they consecrate the body and the blood, they believe that the body and the blood actually become the body of Christ and the real blood of Christ, and then Christ is sacrificed again on the cross to forgive your sins. That was their theology. But the Protestant reformers, they said, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Christ died once for all. That he doesn't die, he doesn't have to die again and again to forgive our sins. His death was effective to forgive all the sins. Just one sacrifice. It was just one sacrifice. So, you know what the reformers did? They removed the altar. We don't have an altar. Instead, they put a communion table. Because Christ is not offered again and again. His work is done. Salvation work is finished. And we are receiving God's grace. So they put the communion table here. And it's a shared table where all people come together to eat. So if you go to some churches in Geneva, you will see the communion table right in the middle of the church to sacrifice that all God's people are eating and enjoying the spiritual benefits together. That's one thing they did. And another thing that you will notice is that if you go to Catholic churches, you know, there's a barrier between you and me. There's like a fence. And this space where the altar is only for me. You cannot come in because I'm the clergy. I represent God to you. I mediate. I'm the mediator. I'm the intercessor. I am higher than you are. So you can't come into space. It's the holy space. And I get the body of Christ and I deliver it to you as a mediator. And you can't cross this line. Right? So the reformer said, well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we're all priests. You are a priest. I'm a priest. And when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain was torn, providing a direct access to all God's people, not just to me, but to you all. And you can have direct access to God. You can come into the Holy of Holies. So there should be no barrier. So they got rid of the barriers. And you know what? When I do this communion, I stand behind this table. But in Catholic Church, the priest stands between the altar and you because I am the mediator. I play that role. But when we do that, when Protestants do it, I stand behind this table to show you the good news that you have direct access to God. So the settings, these space, the way we worship, it tells a gospel story. It tells a gospel message. So, you know, we don't just do things as we want to. We want to worship God to represent the good news to God's people and to visitors. Now, we have confession and pardon also for the same purpose. When we confess our sins and hear the good news, that is representing the gospel and emphasizing what God has done for us is the way to honor God and to worship God. And then second, there is a spiritual growth. When we say spiritual growth, it is becoming more like Christ. That's what discipleship is. Christ being formed in us. As we follow Christ, we become more and more like Him in our outlook, in our values, in our purpose, desires, and character. So if we become more like Christ, we grow in our dependence on the Father. And we grow in our love for the Father. And we grow, as we grow in our love, we become more obedient to the Father. You know, I used to think that the gospel message was only for non-believers or new believers. And I used to think that we had to move on to other topics, you know, like holiness, service, discipline, that kind of thing. But I read one book, and it just completely changed my understanding of who God is. Jerry Bridges' book called The Discipline of Grace. And I realized that the grace that saves us is the same grace that disciplines us for holiness. Today's text says that grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So our efforts to live a godly life, our efforts to be like Christ, these must be based on God's grace and not on my willpower. What empowers us to grow and be more like Christ is God's grace and God's love. And that's what motivated Apostle Paul. It was grace. It was not a call or a challenge to be more disciplined or to be more holy or to be more committed. It was Paul's heartfelt awareness of Christ's great love for him. And where can we find such love? We find it in the gospel message. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. And God did that to demonstrate His love. The good news is that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins and to obtain forgiveness for us. So God is not angry at us. When we are in Christ, God looks at you and I with favor. William Hendrickson said, God's grace is His favor bestowing the greatest gift upon those who deserve the greatest punishment. In all of Paul's letters to the churches, all his commands and all his calls for obedience come after his representation of the gospel. Paul grounds the call for obedience on the good news of God's grace. As we hear the gospel and believe it, the Holy Spirit fills us, and the Holy Spirit floods our hearts with the love of God. And we realize that we are truly beloved sons and daughters. And it's that love of God that changes us and compels us to live for God. And third, there is the gospel-centered mission. Reaching the lost is about two things. First, it is telling the good news with our mouths. You know, we have to learn to present the gospel with our mouths. And second, it involves a hard task of loving another human being. It includes reaching out to serve others, to build relationships. So mission is proclaiming the gospel in word and in deed. Now, there is a value in sending a short-term mission trip to other countries. I think there is value. But the point of these short-term missions is not really to help the ministry of the missionary in that country. You know, the amount of time is just too short to have much impact. It's not much of a help. The point of doing short-term missions is actually for us. It's for us to live missional lives here, where you are, when we come back. So people may think, well, I've gone on a mission trip this summer, so I did my thing, I'm done. I lived my missional life for this year, I'm done. No, that's not true. After you come back from a short-term missions, we have to ask, now, how can I continue to live missional life where I am, at my work, in my school, and my home, and my neighborhood? And nowadays, the line between overseas missions and national evangelism within the U.S. has been blurred. Because in many parts of the U.S., there are so many cultures, so many languages, so many different peoples living. Just look at San Jose. Just look at your school, your neighborhood. There are so many nations, tribes, languages represented. So the mission field is right outside the church. The mission field is right outside of your house, right at your schools, at your workplace. Now, there is a small denomination called Evangelical Covenant Church, and their paradigm for all the churches in their denomination is BLESS, B-L-E-S-S. Now, B stands for Begin With Prayer, and I think I mentioned this before. We pray for a few people in our life who are far from God, and we ask God, how do you want to bless those, bless others through me? L is listen with care. Begin with listening rather than talking. Listen deeply to people's dreams and concerns and pain. And listen, we listen for the evidence of God's work in that person's life. E is for eat together. Eat together. We share meals and share life with those you want to bless. And S, serve in love. Over time, be attentive to opportunities that God gives you to care for that person and to meet their need. And last S is share your story. After building relationships and building a trust, then you can tell the story of how Jesus is changing you, how Jesus is blessing you. We are to be witnesses of Jesus. We are to be a blessing wherever we are today. And this is where my talk about, you know, being a church for the city comes in. As a church, we want to be a blessing to our immediate neighborhood and for the city of San Jose. And that's just one part of our mission. Now, fourth and lastly, we want to be a church, an intergenerational church. And what does that mean? First, a church where faith is passed down from, you know, one generation to the next, to the second generation and to the third generation. Grandpas, you know, parents and children. Faith is passed down from generation to generation. At this church, people like, you know, Jung Kim and Jung Shin and Esther, they were a generation that taught Sunday school, to the young adults. And the thing is, now these young adults are teaching their kids in Sunday school. So there is this, movement of faith moving from generation to generation. And I think that's great. That's really beautiful. Someone said that faith is one generation away from extinction. So if we're not careful about passing our faith to the next generation, it'll be gone. So faith can be caught as parents and kids worship together. We try to have that once a month. When they pray together, when they play, I think this is important, when parents and kids play together. So I think it's important for older and younger generations to play sports and do stuff together, and serve together, even do missions together. You know, when we went to Fresno, some families, some parents took their kids to do missions together. That's great. And VBS is another great opportunity where parents and little kids, they work together to present the gospel and to love people. Second, intergenerational means that we're a church where all generations do life together. Where different generations can get to know each other, encourage and pray for one another, and even challenge each other. In many churches, in my experience and probably in your experience, youth ministry is all on its own. It's completely isolated from the life of the church. College ministry is isolated from the church. And I grew up and served in different Korean churches. And it's even worse there because of the language barrier. The parents' generation, they worship in Korean. The younger generation, speak only English. So the gap, the gap is much, much greater in Korean churches. But we have the advantage because we all speak and worship in English. So the gap isn't as big as in other Korean immigrant churches. And because of that kind of gap, people, when they graduate from high school, they don't want to come back to their home church because they feel like it's the parents' church, not my church. I was first called to a church in Michigan as a director of Christian education, and at the time they did not have a senior pastor. They had what's called an interim pastor until they called a permanent pastor. And I conducted a youth confirmation, and I was hoping and I wanted all the youth to during Sunday worship to go up on the stage and share their testimony, share their faith before the whole congregation. But the senior pastor didn't think that was a good idea, and he just told us to do that with the parents only. And I was disappointed because I felt like confirmation was something that the whole church should celebrate together as a family. So when I came to this church and when we did our youth confirmation, we did it a long time ago, like four or five years ago, I had my wish. So, I had each high school student come up here, and they did their testimony, and the whole church listened, and I really shortened my message like 5 minutes so that their testimony was the message to the congregation. And we had a huge celebration afterwards. And I think that's what, intergenerational church is, where we celebrate together different generations coming together to celebrate, to do life together. And since we have a lot of college and young adults, sometimes it can be overwhelming for the older generations to approach you, especially if you're like gathered together in a tight group. It's even hard for me to kind of like sit there. I'm like the only adult among like college students, and it can be intimidating. The leaders, we thought maybe this is just an idea, but we haven't done this, but maybe we can have the older small group meet with another younger small group. Maybe they can do a picnic or just have barbecue, just have dinner, just go out and play. That's an idea. We haven't done it, but I think maybe that's something we can do to encourage some mutual getting to know of each other, learning from each other, maybe two groups can do like a service together for the community. And you know, different generations can encourage and challenge each other. I had one college graduate who told me that he was really encouraged and challenged by the older adults serving, the elders and the leaders, really serving the church with a servant's heart. Because in other churches, you know, he has seen some elders where they were like, you know, I'm the Lord of this church. I'm the master of this church. You guys listen to me. But he saw in our churches and leaders attitude of servants. So I think he was challenged that way. So different generations can challenge and encourage other generations. And when older generation see the passion and the depth of the younger generation, they're challenged. And when the younger generation see the faithfulness of the older generation, they're challenged. So such mutual agreement and challenge is part of being an intergenerational church. And I think that all generations can learn to worship together, to learn, you know, we can even learn the Bible together, eat together, pray together, play together, and serve, and reach out together, and just do the gospel life together. So our vision is to see all nations worship God, and to see the kingdom of this world become the kingdom of Christ. And our mission is to worship God, proclaiming, celebrating, and responding to the gospel, to be like Christ, to grow in our character and obedience as we hear the gospel again and again, to declare the gospel in word and deed, being a conduit of God's blessing to others, and to declare the gospel to the next generation, and to have all generations live out the gospel together. Though it's not really a catchy vision statement or mission statement, I think it's very biblical. And I think our leaders did a good job coming up with the statement. And it is up to us to carry out these four missions of the church. And our challenge, you know, they don't really teach this in seminary. Our challenge is to align everything we do as a church with these four missions or four goals of the church. And that's not easy. That's tough. I don't have all the answers. We need some strategic thinkers, and I think we have a few at our church among leaders. We need to continue to figure out how we can achieve the mission. And I think we are, you know, trying and struggling. Some things we do, you know, I guess some things we succeed, but some things we fail. But I think it's important that we keep on trying, even if we fail. A few years ago, we had Pastor Mark Chun from Radiant Church in SF come, and he did a seminar for our leaders. And he mentioned one thing that I'll never forget. His church is also a church that wants to be a gospel-centered church. And they believe that everyone should, you know, witness. So once a month, on a Sunday afternoon, the whole church, they spread out to the streets of San Francisco. I don't think, you know, everyone goes, but, you know, they have a good number of people who volunteer to go out to do street evangelism on a Sunday afternoon. You know, some people feel uncomfortable, so they don't go. And as a pastor, Mark says that, you know, he goes out with other members once a month to share the gospel. And he says that he is horrible. He is horrible at witnessing. I mean, whenever he has never led anybody to Christ by witnessing on a street. So, like, he's horrible at it. And he says other church members, when they share the gospel, very rarely a person will receive Christ, very rarely. And rarely will anyone come to that church because of that street evangelism. But the leaders felt that it was important for the church to do that every month, even though it is not very effective. Why? Because it's who they are. That's what they stand for. That's what they believe. And that is their mission. That is what they do. We've done at our church Alpha. We've attempted 3 times. I think the first time it went pretty well. I think we made a good effort and we saw some fruit. But the second time we had only one person from our church, so we said, let's just not do it that year. So we didn't do it that year. And we made another attempt this year, and we had one person from outside the church, and he attended about 2 or 3 sessions, but he couldn't come out anymore. So our Alpha sort of fizzled out. So I don't think maybe Alpha is for our church. It doesn't really fit our context. But we cannot give up on sharing the gospel with unchurched. We have to try other ways and other means. And there are other means to do so. The thing is that we keep on trying. We keep on praying. We keep on believing. We keep on building relationships and inviting people. Because if we truly believe that gospel matters, that's what we will do. That's what we stand for. And that's who we are. Let's pray. Today, let's pray for our church. Let us pray that we can begin to fulfill the 4 missions, the 4 goals we have of worshiping God, declaring the gospel, responding to the gospel, growing in Christ, growing as his disciple, becoming like Christ, that we can share the gospel in word and deed, and that we can declare the gospel to the next generation. Let's pray that we become a church like that. Let's pray together.